In the lessons that we've been dealing with so thus far, we have been talking about things that have to do with first principles, things that have to do with our lives as Christians. And one of the things that the Bible tells us, I want you to look at Colossians chapter 4, and I wanted you to look at verse number 6. As our life in this world, we have a responsibility concerning the things that we do and how we do them. And in verse number 6, Paul would write to the church at Colossae, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one." Now, what does it mean to have speech always with grace and seasoned with salt? Now, what is that type of speech? What is that type of language? Well, we could spend a great deal of time talking about that very thing, but this morning's lesson, I want to talk more about the other aspect of that. What is the wrong thing? What is not a speech that is seasoned with salt, and one that is not with grace? For this morning, I want to talk about verbal typology. What we're talking about is the undercurrent of verbal poison. There is a way that we can use our tongues that is destructive, not just to us, but to others and to the body of Christ. There are things that the God's Word plainly teaches us that we should refrain from because of the difficulty and because of the problems that can occur because we don't bridle our tongue. And so I want to talk for a few moments about the undercurrent of verbal poison. And to do that, we need to understand some Bible words. We talk about gossip, talebearing. We talk about whispering and backbiting. Those are all Bible words that we use. But what do they mean? What are they defined as? And so for a few minutes, I just want to give you the biblical definition of words that we read about in our Bibles. The word talebearer is a Greek word that means to slander. Slanderer, talebearer, informer. And it's part of speech, it's noun, and it's masculine. Here is a place that it is used. In Leviticus 19:16, "You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord." In the old law, they were not to slander. They were not to be an informer. That was against the law of Moses. We also see the word talebearer can mean to murmur, to whisper, murmurers, backbite, slander. This is used in Proverbs 18 and verse number 8. In Proverbs 18 and verse number 8, the wise man Solomon wrote, "The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, but they go down into the innermost of the body." And so, again, it means to murmur, to whisper, to backbite. Reveals, another word used in Scripture, the Hebrew word. It means disgrace in a disgraceful sense. To advertise, to disclose, to discover, open, publish, reveal, or uncover. It is used in Proverbs 11 and verse 13. "A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter." Note, it's not advertised, it's not published, it's not revealed. Then we see the word busybody. The word busybody is a Greek word used in the New Testament. Its definition means to bustle about uselessly, to busy oneself about trifling, needless, useless matters, used apparently of a person officiously inquisitive about another person's affairs. That word is used in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 11. "For we hear that there are some of you who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies." And we would say, in our language, someone who pokes their nose into someone else's business, not for inquisitive reasons, but in a useless and an unproductive manner. This word is also used. It can mean busy about the affairs of of a busybody, neglectful of important matters, of things impertinent, superfluous, and it is used also in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 13. And besides this, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but gossips and busybodies, saying things that they ought not. And then one more busybody, one who takes the supervision of affairs pertaining to others and in no wise to himself, a meddler in other men's affairs. And it is used in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15, and it simply says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters." And another word that's used in the New Testament is a tattler. A tattler. It means, it comes from a Greek word, a person uttering or doing silly things, gargantuous, babbling of things foolish, trifling, vain. It's used also in 1 Timothy 5, verse 13, in the word that is defined as gossip. Now, how do you identify these different words? Gossip, talebearer, busybody, revealer of men's manners, meddling in other affairs. How do we define that such things belong in that category? How do you identify gossip? Now, the word gossip, as it can be used, is a light, informal conversation for social occasions. That might be a good thing. And then you have a report, often malicious, about the behavior of other people. And then a person given to gossiping and divulging personal information of others. Some define it as wagging one's tongue, speaking about others, and revealing secrets or intimacies. And so, one of the things that I think you need to understand about how this word is used is understanding that one of the things behind every one of these words is the reason for why it is done. Now let me say that again. The thing that makes this in an evil sense is the reason why it is done. And let me show you what I mean. Some questions you needed to ask. Is it true and is it complete? Now what do I mean by that? I mean, do we have all the facts? Do we know everything that we're talking about? And sometimes we tell, maybe unintentionally, but we tell half-truth because we don't have all the information. It's not complete. We don't know the whole story. And therefore, we can make a partial statement that will cause people to arrive at a wrong conclusion that are not based on all the facts. Then we need to ask, is it harmful or helpful? Am I doing it to be helpful, or could it be construed to be harmful? That also goes to motive. That goes for reason of why I'm doing it. Does it ignite evil suspicions or inspire solutions? Am I trying to find an answer, or am I trying to light a fire? Again, that goes to motive. That goes to attitude. Is it necessary? Is what I'm talking about, is it necessary? Is it helpful? Is it productive? Is it something that has worthwhile value? Is it kind, or at least appropriate, and is it needed? You know, we need to understand that the things that we say and the things that we might pass on to others can have very differing results depending on how we use it, when we use it, how we say it, and why we say it. Now, many of these things that we're talking about are things that have to do with attitude and motive that only two people know. One is the person involved, and the other is God Himself. And so we understand that God is the one who's going to have to judge the heart. I can't judge your heart. You can't judge my heart. But we can judge the fruit. We can judge the results. We can look at what's been done. And we can look at what's happened, and we can judge whether that was appropriate or whether it was inappropriate. It would have been better not said. It would have been better to wait. We can judge the fruit. We can look at the results, and we can know. And so we need to ask these questions before we speak, and it will help us how to identify what is gossip, what is tale-bearing, what is trifling, what is being a busybody, what is a tattler, what is murmuring, what is whispering. These questions can help you know whether or not you might be doing this. Now, I want to add very quickly that it is not a sin to do some things. Now, it's not a sin to repeat good things. Look at Matthew 11. Look at verse number 4. Matthew 11 and verse number 4. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see." You see, Jesus told John's disciples, "You go tell him what you hear, what you hear me say, what you hear I've taught, and you tell them what you see with your eyes." You see, sometimes you can repeat things for a good reason and have good results. You know, I often use illustrations in my preaching about things that people have done that are good, that are honorable, that can give us encouragement, that can give us strength. I often have used illustrations about things that I see people do in their walk with God that are very encouraging and very uplifting. And that's not a bad thing. That can have good results. That can edify others. That can encourage others. That can build others up. That's a good thing to repeat. But those are the type of things that we usually repeat. Is it the good things that we like to repeat? Or is it things that are not so good? Talk about how we can help a particular person. Look at Colossians chapter 4. Look at the words of Paul in his letter to the church at Colossae. Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 10. It says, "Articicus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him." And so, before this brother got there, there was instructions given on how they should welcome him. And so they were talking about him to help him in a particular matter. Nothing wrong with that. And it's not wrong to tell another person's sins if... Now let me emphasize that. If you first go to the sinner and then he does not receive you. You know the story. You know the teaching. In Matthew chapter 18, if I and a brother have a fault, what is my first responsibility? It is to go to my brother. It is to work that matter out. It is to find a solution. It is to rest that problem. It is to attest it. It is to get rid of it. And it is to do it at the lowest level possible. What happens when you tell other people? Then it begins to grow. And you know what I have found by experience? What I have had to do by observation? I have seen things that could have been taken care of in a matter between two brethren. And when it wasn't, it turned into a church matter. And it never should have got to a church matter, because when it was finally brought to the attention of the one involved, he corrected it. They corrected it. Wouldn't it have been easy to do that first? Before you cause a problem to the church? Let me give you a little biblical insight here. The first person that needs to know anything about sin is the person who commits it. I have learned a long time ago that if you want to know the facts, the complete facts, all the facts, go to the source. I have told people all my life that if there's something that I say that you're not sure about, you think I might have said something not right. I might have not said it in the right way. I might have been too harsh. I might have been too heavy on it. Or I might have not known all the facts. Don't go talk to Rita. You come talk to me. I'm the one that's made a mistake. I'm the one that needs to correct it. I'm the one that needs to help. I'm the one that made the mistake. You see, that's the biblical way. And you know what that does? That takes any judgment away from the person. Now, there's two ways about this. How do I receive such a person? How do you receive such a person? Now, I've tried to practice in my life they're to be open until I see that this person doesn't have my best interests at heart. And they're trying to do what they tried to do to Jesus. Trap me. To catch me in something. To put me in a bad light. And their intent is not to help me. Their intent is to hurt me. And through observation and time, that becomes apparent, then I approach that person much differently. But you know, I can find biblical truth that we can do that. But we need to know the Bible says to first take care of the problem at the lowest level. And it's not a sin to approach a brother or sister about something they've done wrong. Brethren, we need to love that brother. If they didn't love you, they wouldn't be talking to you. They came to you because they love you. They're worried about your soul. And so we need to be thankful for that. Nobody likes to be wrong. I don't like to be wrong. I'm sure you don't like to be wrong, but we can be wrong. We can make a mistake. We can say the wrong thing. Or we might even say things in the wrong way. Or we might have said something in a way that leaves a wrong impression. We can do that. I've done that. I'm not immune to that. I've done that. I've had to correct myself. I'm thankful I have brethren that came to me and told me. Some of you have come to me about things in ways that I approach certain things, and I appreciate it. There's some things I've changed. There's some things I can change. Some things I can't. Things I can, I do. Why? Because you wouldn't come to me if you didn't love me. You wouldn't come to me if you really weren't concerned. Shouldn't we have that attitude if somebody loves me enough that comes to me? And maybe it's just a clarification. Maybe there's no sin involved at all. It's just clarification. I maybe said something, you said something I didn't fully understand. I didn't know the background of. When you explain it to me and when I explain it to you, then there's no problem. See how easy that is? If we do it on a lower level. Not a sin to warn others about a person's evil character. Ephesians 5:11, Paul said to the church at Ephesus, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. It's not sinful to warn people about the evil character of someone else. When that character has been documented and is known and has been evidenced to save other people from being exposed to that problem. Turn to Romans chapter 16. Turn to Romans chapter 16. Look at the words of the Apostle Paul by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note that one who caused divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. That word note in other translations says mark. That means that they are exposed. That means that they are named. Do we have any biblical examples of that being done? Yes. Isn't that what Jesus did in Matthew 23 when he exposed the Pharisees, when he called them full of dead man's bones, when he says that you tell people to do things that you wouldn't lift your little finger to do? But look at 1 Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy, chapter 4. Look at verse number 10. 2 Timothy, chapter 4, and verse number 10. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans, Galatia, Titus, for Dalmatia. Notice, he names Demas. He says what he's done. He also says in verse number 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. And earlier in the first letter, he named two people who had mistaught the resurrection and said were destroying the faith of many, were making it shipwreck. He names them by name. Yes, you can do that if there is a purpose. But you know what I am not going to do? That there are men who I differ with on certain things. You don't know them. You've never met them. I'm not going to put them up here on a slide and put their names up here. And put their, because of what reason would there be to do that? Are they a threat to your faith? Are they a threat to you locally? Are they a threat here? No. So there's got to be a purpose. I'll give you one other example. We marked a brother here a number of years ago as a false teacher and sent a letter to every church in the area for the doctrine that he was teaching. He was confronted. He was given ample opportunity to change his doctrine. He was given opportunity to study with me, to study with the elders. He refused. And then to protect the souls of others who could be affected by his teaching, he was publicly marked. Did we gossip? Was that tail-bearing? No. No, that was different. Because that was exposing a danger to the souls of brethren. God commands us to do that. That's not tail-bearing. That's not gossip. That is what God commands us to do. The undercurrent, idleness. 1 Timothy 5, verse 13. Thoughtlessness. Not thinking about what we've said. Not thinking about what we're saying. Cowardice. What does that mean? That means a coward is one that won't face another with the accusation. Jealousy and envy. 1 Peter 7, Corinthians 3, verse 3. Isn't that why the Jews turned Jesus over to Pilate? Why did Pilate know they turned him over? For envy. Gossiping is an acquired trait. Let me say that again. Gossiping is an acquiring trait. It is not something that is learned by doing. It is learned by doing. By the way, not just women do it. Matter of fact, I can tell you personally, one of the worst people to do it are preachers. You've got to be very careful that there's a reason for why you're talking about things. You know, there's times when I have a problem I don't know how to deal with. But one of the things I never do is mention names. I may be struggling with an issue that I don't know how to deal with it. I don't know what the right answer is. I'm trying to find some brother or sisters come to me with a problem, and I'm trying to wrestle to help them with. But I'm not going to go all over the brotherhood and talk to another preacher and say, you know, I got this brother so-and-so who's struggling with this problem. What do you know? I don't do that. I talk about the problem. I don't mention the brother. Why? Because there's no, what reason would I do that? What reason does he have to know? He doesn't need to know that. You see, we got to think about what we're doing. Hatred. Hatred is something that's formed in gossip. Unjust anger. I'm angry at somebody, so I'm going to get even. And I'm going to talk about it. Discontent. Believe it or not, if I get discontented about some things, it's going to affect other parts of my life. Now, isn't that amazing? I can become discontented in my personal life, and it can spill over into my spiritual life. I can start getting upset about everything. Things aren't going well at the business. Things aren't going well at home. Things aren't going well here. And then it spills over to everything in the church. It begins to bother me. And I just begin to wag my tongue. And it becomes discontent. Personal problems. Personal problems can generate into gossip. You know, if somebody's struggling with a problem, they don't need you to tell everybody about it. They need help. They need encouragement. They need to be built up. They don't need to be worried about everybody telling everybody about their problem. Gossiping, again, is an acquired trait. The making of gossip. These are the things that cause it to be made. Now, what can it do? What can it accomplish? I want to spend a few moments. I want you to really think about this. It can destroy a good name. Turn to Proverbs 22. Look at verse number 1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Loving favor rather than silver and gold. You know, it takes a lifetime to build a reputation, and in 5 minutes you can destroy it. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say tomorrow you're out somewhere in Beaver Creek. And you see me walk into a bar. Would that kind of make you stop and take notice? Probably. But wonder if you didn't ever come and ask me about that. But wonder if you told Brother Mike about it. And told Tim and John, they're elders, they need to know. They need to know that their preacher's going in bars. And so they come to me and say, well, it's been observed you going in to a bar. What are you doing going into a bar? I said, you talking about yesterday? In the morning? Yeah. I went in there to get a phone because there was a man here that fell in the back trying to change his tire, and I couldn't help him, so I went in there to phone to tell him to call an ambulance. Well, now that makes sense, doesn't it? But wouldn't it have been easier to ask me? You know, one of the things I've never understood about our brethren, how we'll think the worst instead of the better when we see something that doesn't add up. You know, there's things that you can see that from a distance seem to be something very wrong. But it may not be. But if you got any question, what's the easiest way to fix it? Go and ask. Go and ask. It can sever close friendships. Proverbs talks about, Solomon talks about how friends can easily be parted by an idle word. You say something about somebody, let me give you an example. You say something about somebody's character that involves personal relationships, and it comes out to be that you were wrong, you can always repent, but what have you done to your relationship? What have you done to your friendship? It can destroy a happy home. There have been many homes that have been destroyed by false accusations about people that things that never happened. And yet they were accused, and when the facts came out, they were not as they supposed. But the harm has already been done. Last, you can destroy a peaceful and loving church. And I know this for a fact because I lived through such a case a number of years ago before I became a preacher. I watched a church destroyed about a comment made at a Tupperware party. That when it finally came out, the comment was never made to begin with. But it split the church right down the middle because it involved the preacher's wife and one of the deacon's wives. And you know what everybody did? They picked up sides. Who believed who? And when it all came out, the facts all came out, the accusation that was made was not even true. But the harm had already been done. It cost that preacher his job. Not only that, his experience was so difficult for his family, he never preached again. Could it have been avoided? Yes. You see, we need to be careful what we say. We need to be careful why we say it. And we better be careful that we have the facts before we speak. The words of a talebearer are seeds of discord. They cause division. They cause strife. They cause contention. They cause division. They do not build up. They break down. You know, doctrinal error, you can deal with that pretty easy. You can just open the book and you can preach the truth and you can expose the error. But you've got sowers of discord. You've got discontentment. You've got talebearers, whisperers, strifes and murmurs. That's like a cancer that can eat through a church quicker than any doctrinal problem you can think of. And all of it is able to be diffused. All of it is able to be overcome by never going down the road to begin with. The talebearer's words bring reproach to the name of Christ. You know what I have never understood in all my life? How I have seen people over the years in churches that cause problems and divisions, and then when the division and problem come, then they leave. Why? Why didn't they leave first? That would have been better. They go down deep into a person's soul. You see, the difficult thing about this is it not just destroys others, it destroys the person. It destroys his name, it destroys his integrity, it destroys his character. And in time, it will destroy him if he doesn't repent. Strife and bitterness are their fruit. That is the result. And that's what's going to happen every time without fail. You don't have to be on the earth very long. That's worked in the secular world. You've seen this in secular business. You've seen it in businesses. You've seen it in jobs. You've seen where people could cause you a great deal of problem by just telling a tale about you. And then people begin to avoid you. People begin to look at you different. People are kind of standing offish. Why? Because of what they've heard. It's called the rumor mill. And the rumor mill can destroy peace and harmony. And all that can come from it is discontentment, strife, and discord. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Listen to the words of the wise man Solomon. You know, if God hates something, that's got to be pretty bad. That's a pretty strong word. And the word hate in this passage, in Proverbs chapter 6, says, yes, six things the Lord hates. That word hate is not like the one in Luke. The one in Luke, it says, a man that doesn't hate his father and mother is not worthy of... That word hate in Luke means to love less. But the word hate in Proverbs 6:16, that doesn't mean to love less. That means it is an abomination to God. It means it's something that makes him literally sick. These things he hates. What is the last thing in the list? A false witness who speaks lies and one who sows discord among brethren. It says the Lord hates it. Now you know what? If it's something the Lord hates, that gets my attention. If it's something that's going to make the Lord literally sick, that gets my attention. And so that is something that we have control to not let happen. To be one who sows discord. Now, a sower of discord. Now, before we go through this little list, I want you to notice that all the attributes are not present in every divisive person. Now, the traits that we're going to look at, they're not true of every person. But any one of them can cause discord. Remember Absalom? You remember how he did it? He did it with flattery. Remember the king's son trying to take the kingdom away from his father David? What did he do? He sat at the gate every day. And what did he do? He let the people come and tell him his problem. He says, oh, if I was just a judge in Israel, I could give you relief from your problem. And you know what the Bible says about that? He says, by that he won the hearts of the people against his father. Oh, if I was a preacher, I could fix the problem. Oh, I was the elder, this is what I'd do. This is what we should do. This is a better course. You can win the hearts of the people. You can do it. It's a talent that you can develop. Selfish and self-will. Paul said they're boasters, lovers of themselves. What does that mean? That means they have an ulterior motive, and their motive has to do with them. Love preeminence. Remember Diotrephes? In 3 John 9, remember what it said about him? Not only did he want preeminence, he tried to keep other people out that would challenge his preeminence. He wasn't just content to be top dog. He wanted to keep anybody else out that would even be a threat to him. And John names him by name and says in that passage that when he comes there, he's going to face him face to face. I've never understood preeminence in the church. You know why? Because only one person has it. Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, verse 18. There are no preeminent positions in the church. Not an elder, not a preacher, not a deacon. There are no preeminence in the church. It all belongs to Christ. Authority, we have none. The elders have none. I have none. The deacons have none. The elders are overseers. They are to oversee God's heritage. They are to make sure that things are done according to God's pattern. They can't change a thing in the pattern. They just oversee it to make sure it's done according to God's pattern. They have what we would call delegated authority. But where does all the authority reside? I think Jesus said in Matthew 28:18 that it resides in Him, heaven and earth. Insatiable need to be noticed. People want to be noticed. How's the quickest way you can get noticed? Cause a problem. You can get noticed very quickly. You know what the Lord said about that? Matthew 6? They have their reward. Easily angered. Be slow to speak, slow to wrath, slow to speak. Person that can't control his temper. Has ulterior motive. Felix kept calling for Paul. Was he being converted by his preaching? No, he was hoping he'd get a bribe. You see, he had an ulterior motive. He uses others as dupes. That's what 2 Samuel chapter 15. That's what Absalom did. He brought people in, and it looked like they were doing David's will, and what they were doing was helping and abetting Absalom to steal the kingdom from his father. But they thought they were helping David. Sets man at odds. They set man at odds with each other. And what that means is putting people on different sides of the fence. And that way, your strength is diminished. Must be petted and pampered and praised. In Judges chapter 8, Gideon dealt with this. The people that had disposed of Midianites, they had to be petted and pampered. They had to be catered to. You got people sometimes that they're going to cause trouble if they're not catered to. If things don't go the way they want them to go. No personal slights and enlarge them. Has anybody not ever spoken to you, walked by you, didn't shake your hand, didn't say hello, wasn't nice to you, you had a son or daughter who was sick, your wife was sick, your husband was sick, somebody was in the hospital, never said anything about it? Do we remember that? Do we enlarge the problem? If one may have been a slight, what may have been something going on in their life, that they overlooked something going on in your life, it can happen, you know. Resents criticism. Depends on what kind it is. Constructive. What's constructive criticism? That's criticism that is given in hopes to make things better. Dissatisfied, tormented, but keeps it hidden. For what? For what? Troubled at home and trouble in family spills over into the church. And then it's a flatterer. Somebody that always speaks well of certain people and doesn't speak well of others. Is there a motive there? I don't know. Those who sow discord among brethren. Now, I've said all of this to say this. Talebearers, busybodies, and tattlers and gossips are sinners. Plain and simple. God says it's a sin. It's a transgression of His law. It's one that unrepented of can cause a person their soul. Now, here's the point. How do we stop gossip? How do we stop backbiting, murmuring, whispering, strife, contention? What is God's answer to the problem? It's really twofold, and it's very simple. Number one, don't be a gossiper. Bridle your tongue. If you know something, go to the person that it can help. And if it's something that is a matter of opinion, a matter of judgment, and you might not agree with the judgment or the opinion, keep it to yourself. You don't have to tell anybody else. But there's another thing you can do. I can bridle my tongue, but I want you to look at number two, because it's just as important. Don't listen to the gossip. Quench the demand by not taking up a reproach against your neighbor. There are two things that's wrong with gossip. The person that does it and the person that listens to it. Because let me give you this way to illustrate it. If people are always coming to you with what's wrong with other people, there is a reason. There is a reason. And the reason is because you will listen. Because you see, if a gossiper can't gossip, the gossip dies. How are they going to tell something that nobody will listen to? Let me tell you a little thing that's helped me out. I have people from time to time come to me with something about a brother or sister, and I write it down. And then I give it to the person and said, sign it. And then I'm going to that brother or sister and I'm going to go talk to them. They say, oh, I don't want to do that. I said, well, let's you and me go and let's talk to this brother. Well, no, I don't want to do that. They said, don't talk to me. Now, let me ask you an honest question. If you did that, what would happen to the tale? It would never get told. It would never be repeated. It would never grow on its own. It would die in its tracks. So you see, the gossip, the talebearer, the busybody, that's not the only issue. The other issue is those who listen and those who pass it on. And my brother or sister, if you're here this morning, and you have all with anybody in this church, then your God-given responsibility is to go see that brother and sister and get it worked out. And my brother or sister, if somebody comes to you with a problem about me, you send them to me. And I'll do this for you. If they come to me about you, I'll send them to you. If we both do that, you know what I think? I think the problems will be solved, and I don't think there'll be any gossip. There won't be any busybody. There won't be any tattling. And we won't be destroyed by verbal poison. For you see, the problem with verbal poison, it never just affects the one who's doing it. Innocent people get hurt in the process. And that's when it becomes a terrible situation. You see, God says, let your speech be with grace always and seasoned with salt. Let us make sure that we are bridling our tongue. And if we are repeating a matter, let us make sure that there is a purpose, there is a reason, and it is being done for the betterment and the hope of helping that soul. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you do have to live differently as a Christian. You do have to live by a different standard. You do have to conduct yourself in a different light. And you do have to portray Christ-likeness in your life. But you cannot even begin to do that until you become a member of the family of God. By hearing His Word, believing it, repenting of your sin, confessing His name before this audience, submitting yourself to baptism, you enter the body of Christ. You are a new creature. You are a child of God. You are an heir to the King. You have an inheritance laid up in heaven, and you have the hope of heaven when you die, if you'll be faithful all of your days. If you're here and you are a child of God, and you've kind of got wrapped up in the ways of the world, and you've started doing things the way that the world does instead of the ways that God has told you to do, it's a real simple problem to fix. You just repent, correct the mistake, pray to God to forgive you, and He has promised that He'll do that. If we can help you in any way this morning, we bid you to come forward as together we stand.